Well, I'm still thinking about drawing water. Therefore, with joy, shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. I'd like to start with a scripture tonight in Philippians, 4th chapter, 8th verse says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith be content." I'd like to think a little bit tonight about contentment. We live in a world that I believe takes a real toll on the human spirit. Because I notice the frustration and the lack of patience and the if you get out and notice people, you'll see that there's a real uneasiness with people. We live in probably the fastest age that's ever been known. You can get more information quicker now by a long shot than you ever could. That should be a blessing, but it also stirs the mind. We can get from here, I still amaze at this. Linda and I, we like the old stories. We went to the museum up there the other day in Guthrie. And we listened to a lot of old type stories about people going west, and we read books about it and all that. And I'm totally amazed that I can leave West Virginia, and before the sun sets in the summer anyway, I can be in Neosho, Missouri. We are blessed with these abilities to travel spans of space and do all these things, but it takes a toll. You get out on the highways and people are zipping and going, and they go faster and you can get somewhere in just a few minutes, but it's taking its toll on the mind. No, people's realizing how much faster and faster and faster they can go. And I've been on the other end of I think everybody makes a mistake or a misstep or a miscalculation about things and times and if you drive and that kind of thing. But I've been on the ends of a lot of unfriendly gestures out there on the highway simply because I got and slowed somebody down a little bit. The very uneasy spirit about people. Go, go, go. Postal workers seem like they shoot their co-workers a lot. You notice that? I went to the post office one day, and our postmaster, or postmistress, I don't know, whatever you call them, she was in there, and she was really just going at it. She was going at it, and I made the comment to her. I said, "You know, I've noticed there's been a lot of postal workers kind of losing it." I said, You're not losing it, are you? She said, "I can understand why they do." It's hectic. Faster and faster. There's these emotion thing that's going on. You've probably experienced it in life yourself. Do you ever get frustrated over time? It's like we're in a microwave age, but I don't know why that microwave can't hurry. That's the kind of way it is. If I put a cup in there in 60 seconds and it's not hot, it bothers me that it didn't get hot in 60 seconds. What is a microwave for? It should be, I've got to punch it again another 60 seconds. What will I do while I'm waiting? That is the attitude that we have. I mean, and it's causing our society and the people around. It's causing an uneasiness of spirit. It's causing a restlessness of spirit. And I don't believe that God wants His people like that. Some time back, I was waiting outside of a thrift store. And I wait outside thrift stores quite often. And I was waiting out there, and there was a woman pulled in, and she had a young girl with her. And the girl was probably 15 or 16. The woman was probably, I'm guessing, 30s, maybe pushing 40. And she pulled in there, and she got on the cell phone. And I wasn't eavesdropping. I just happened to be in the same parking lot because that was close enough. She got on that cell phone, and it sounded like she was talking to her husband, probably ex-husband, or at least this girl's dad. And she started in on him. Boy, and she was a cussing, and she was at it, and this poor. And I was watching this scene, and I was watching that girl. And I was watching her countenance, and I began to see her get restless. She started moving, and the woman was sitting there, and boy, she was a-talking, and you should be doing this, and you're low down, and she walking. And this went on for a good half-hour scene, probably, this went on. And the girl went into the store, and back out of the store, and into the store, and back out, and walked around. I could see a restlessness that was in this young girl because of what was going on there. And I don't believe God wants His people to be like that. The Lord has brought more than that. And as we've been preaching about this week, I believe that there is in God an experience of rest and contentment and satisfaction to the soul. I know things touch us. If I run a thorn in my hand, I'll holler, ouch. I know that. I'm talking about there is something for the soul that is there for you and I to get and to gain and to hold and to have. I believe that today. And it's like we've used this week. It's like a well, though. I believe we've got to draw on this. I believe we've got to go to the Lord for this and gain this in our experience. Paul said in this scripture, I have learned. He said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith be content. And I don't think he just happened into that. He said, I learned. I didn't have it to start with. It wasn't what I began with. He said, I have learned in my experience, in all that he had done. You think about the life of the Apostle Paul. In all that he had done, he said in one place he had fought beasts at Ephesus. He had dealt with false prophets. He had dealt with the Gentile unbelievers, the paganists. He had dealt with all of these people. He had been lifted up to God-like status. He had been run down as a filthy criminal. He found himself being lashed on the back. He found himself in the depth of the sea. And he makes a statement here that I think that he had a hold of. I have learned that whatsoever state that I find myself in, to therewith be content. He was looking, folks, to something that was bigger than the experience he was having at the moment. He had something in his soul and a belief and a faith in something that was bigger than he was, that secured him in these situations and let him know that it is all right with me right here in this place. It's the providence of God is what he was talking about. He was talking about the providence of God for his life that he could rest his soul in. That's an experience to dig for. I'll have to say, when I consider these things, I'd have to say, Lord, help me. To get more of that, that will cause me to be able to say, Lord, I'm satisfied to be here. I still have the peace in my soul. Amen. Now, the children of Israel were known murmurers and complainers. The Lord heard their cries down there in Egypt and brought them out with a mighty hand. And if you'll remember, when they got through with the experience, they sang the song of Moses and of deliverance. That's powerful. They appreciated it, and you can read about that, but they sung the songs of deliverance. But it didn't last very long with those folks. If you remember, the Lord took them and brought them to the place that He had promised to them in a short order. And all He had made a promise. And He said over there in this land was a land of milk and honey, of pomegranates and figs and grapes that men would carry on staves between them. It sounds like a pretty good place. But because of their unbelief, their willingness to go on to the promise that God had made, God countered it evil that they didn't believe Him. They had to go into the wilderness for 40 years. And them being hungry and God being their provider, there was a great miracle took place out there in the wilderness. Over 1 million people, I understand, was out there. And what are you going to do with all those people? Well, God sent manna from heaven. Now, you know, there are so many analogies and good things in that. To think that God gave manna from heaven to those folks. And I imagine when they was real good and hungry and this stuff started falling, or whatever it did, it ended up there, that they ate of that and said, praise the Lord. God surely is good to us. And they probably started singing the song of Moses again for a little while. And the one scripture says that it was something like honey wafers. Well, that sounds good to me. Especially if I was hungry, I have honey wafers. You know what the scripture says? They ate that for 40 years. 40 years. You imagine eating honey wafers every day for 40 years? The description actually changed after a while. Somebody wrote that it tasted like quarter seeds or something. I mean, something that I don't even understand what it was, but it was altogether different than honey wafers or whatever that was. Those people began to murmur that they had food. They'd ate and eat this stuff and eat this. And do you know that it was precious that the Lord would send it every day? And they could gather what they needed, but they couldn't keep any over. There was always enough, but they didn't keep anything over. It's just a great type of grace, isn't it not? Of what God had done for them. And they murmured at God. Begin to complain. They wasn't satisfied. They wasn't content with their lot and where they was at. And begin to, you know how ugly that is? You know how ugly it is to sit down to a meal and go, I ain't eating that. What is that? I ain't eating that. I tell you, you get hungry enough, you need to change your mind on that kind of thing. Unthankful. It's commotion and it's uneasiness. And they was uneasy, wasn't it? You know what they said? You know what they ended up saying? Will He bring us out here to starve us? We got taste buds. It's like eating crackers all the time. Without peanut butter and jelly. And they said, we remember what we used to eat down in Egypt. You know what was down in Egypt? Spicy things. Leeks and garlics. And melons and those kind of things. And they said, oh, how they longed for that back there. See, here is the truth of it. They never were supposed to compare manna with leeks and garlics. They were supposed to compare, if you're going to, compare it with milk and honey. And pomegranates and figs and grapes. And they wasn't in their place. Folks, you will never be contented in life to have the world with one hand and God with the other, try to do that, you will never be contented on the fence of this thing. It isn't satisfying. It's miserable. You can't enjoy sin. You believe the Bible says there's joy in sin for a season. You can enjoy it for a while. You can't enjoy it for one side, and you can't have the total good and richness of God on the other hand. And people find themselves many times in this place of discontent of life, and living for God is dull and not exciting. And you see somebody that really puts their heart into living for God and ask him if it's dull and unexciting, and they'll say, far from it. It keeps me busy with things. And it is rich and it's real, and the desire and the passion and all of those things. We don't compare the world with this halfway experience. Compare the world with the riches of God, and God rules and leads and wins out every time. But so many people compare the experience of a half-hearted life in God to the world. And you know what? The world wins. I can't watch what I want to watch. I can't listen to what I want to listen to. And it's so fascinating, and there's fascinating places to go, and all the relationships I can have in the world, and all these things. How can I compare it to this experience to where I drag into church on Sundays? I hate to go on Wednesdays. And how do I compare it to that? And prayer don't mean anything, and I don't work for the Lord. I don't do anything. How is the Lord going to win with that? It's discontenting. It's dissatisfying. But I'll say tonight, I believe there's a well. I believe that there is something that God can give every one of us that'll burn down in our souls. An experience that's rich and real in God, where God makes Himself known to us. I believe in Him is the fullness of joy. In Him is the fullness of joy. Paul said that no matter what state I find myself in, all the things that he's looked at Paul, he said, I'm satisfied. Isn't that amazing? Let me give you a couple definitions here. Satisfied. To be fully gratified. To fully gratify a desire. Made content. Now, what it's talking about is when you get a real desire, you haven't eaten all day. And you come in and you sit down to a good meal and you eat till you're full. And somebody comes and says, have another big piece of apple pie with some vanilla ice cream on it. And you push back and say, I've had enough. I've had enough. To satisfy means I have enough. I have enough to keep me. I don't want for nothing else. That's all I need. That's all I need. Content. It means contained within limits is the literal meaning. It means quiet. Not disturbed. Having a mind at peace. It means easy, satisfied, not to repine, object, or oppose. Now, isn't that precious? God don't want His people in an upheaval of spirit. He don't want our souls longing for this and longing for that. He wants it to be easy, peaceful, at rest, not repining, objecting, or opposing, but willing to say, Lord, I trust Your providential hand in my life. I am contented to live under Your leadership and direction in my life, and will say amen to the will of God concerning it. That's pretty, what Paul said is pretty easy to say. It's just harder to do. And it's easy to say and do when the sun's shining and you're on top of the mountain.
I'm just at peace. Kick back and easy. Wasn't what Paul was talking about. When he had one arm up over a board and stroking hard with the other to get to shore, he said, "Thank you, Lord, for your providential hand in my life." When he was there with his arms stretched out and the stripes was coming, see, it's easy to say it when you're all feeling good. But now here comes the stripes, and he can say, "Thank you, Lord, for your providential hand. I am contented in my soul." Yeah, that hurt. One more stripe. Yeah, that hurts. But in my soul, I want for nothing. I have everything I need. You're all in all to me, Lord. You're everything. Who was it that was in that, that went to that jail and they gave him a good whooping? And then at midnight, they begin to sing. "Well, wait a minute, you're sore and you got those lashes on you. What are you singing about?" "I'm contented to be in this jail." Because the Lord put me here for a purpose and a reason. At midnight, they begin to sing. And what happened? I believe it was an earthquake. Well, that just happened at the right time. I think the Lord reached down and shook a little bit. And the jail cells come open and out they go. And the man in charge would have killed himself because the prisoners would escape. And Paul said, "Do thyself no harm. We're here." Something happened that night, didn't it? There was some more people brought into the kingdom. And Paul and Silas went out rejoicing, contented. Just contented, saying, restful, peaceful. Not opposing or objecting the will of God. But went out saying, "Praise the Lord." Souls have been brought to the kingdom. And we rejoiced because we was counted worthy as mere humans to be able to suffer for the Lord. Oh, and what grace came upon them as they went. Thank the Lord for that. To be satisfied with the situations of our life. I remember one time, I say this to the glory of God. I'm not proud of it. I say there's places in our life. Paul said, "I have learned." I was under the house one time, and it was a real close fit. It was such a close fit, actually, that when I went through there, I put a bathroom on the west side of the house, but my sewer system was on the other side of the house. So I had to put my lines in under the house, but there wasn't room under the house to put the lines under the house. So I had to get in there with a shovel, and it was only about this much space. So I got under there and actually tunneled. It was tunneled all the way through. But I didn't want to tunnel all the way through, so I brought the pipe through one side and I brought it through the other. And I had to have just a slight elbow in there. And so I was in there trying to get these pipes together. So I cleaned it. And I often had put some glue on it, and I tried to put it together, and I couldn't get it together, and all of a sudden it falls into the dirt, and the glue gets in the dirt. And so I try to wipe it off and do that and do it again, and I'm under there, and I'm squeezing and just can't get it done. And finally, I said, "Lord, if I was you, I would help me." And then I said, just about as quick, "I'm sorry I said that." You know why I said it? Because in an instant, my mind flooded with all that He'd done for me. And He has done so much for me. I felt so ashamed that I would say something like that. You know what I felt like? The children of Israel. That's what I felt like. Here they had been down there in bondage in Egypt, crying for the Lord. The Lord comes and brings them out with a mighty hand, allow them to see one of the greatest miracles ever done, the parting of the Red Sea, fed them with manna, sent them quails at one time. He brought water out of a rock. He blessed them and defended them against the enemies, and they murmured and complained the whole way through. And wanted to stone Moses and kill him at one several points. Wanted to do with him. They were murderers and complainers, and there I was saying, "I'd help me if I was you." Oh, Lord, you've done so much. Done so much for me. So I changed on that, and I can say, "I've learned, Lord. I've learned." Paul said, I have learned that whatsoever my state is, under the house in a tight place trying to do a job that won't come together, thank the Lord for that. You may have heard me tell this, but some time back, it's been over a year now, next close to two. I got in a place in my life that I got there without me understanding that I was going there. I didn't see it. And I got into a place that things started frustrating me. And at first, it seemed just like the normal frustrations that people will go into. And finally, I got into a place that things would just kept happening and happening, and they were so unusual. I went and I was fixing on a shower, and I was going to check his screw to see if it was the right screw. And it was very important because it's the only one I had. It took two, and this was the second of the two. And I went to put that in there, and I thought, I can't drop that in the back of there because I just got this shower in and taking it out wasn't an option. And I thought, I looked at that and there was only about this much space and the screw was long and I said, there's no way that can happen. And I started putting that in there and it was like something went and it flipped up and right into that hole went. And I was like, how could that have happened? It happened, and I'm like that, frustrated. Go and do the whole thing, and then I was going out, and it seemed like if I was walking, if there was a vine there, it would seem like it would jump up to get my leg. And as I'd fall, I'd be like, oh, and these things happened. And finally, I was out fishing one day, and everything, it was going wrong. Everything was going wrong. I had, for instance, I had this spinner on there, and I went to go to the spinner, and the spinner went, and my line didn't. And I seen it go like a rocket over into the woods on the other side of the river. And I thought, I only got one more of these spinners, and I'm fishing is what I'm doing. So I'm out there, and just shortly after I tied the next one on, I went to make a cast, and it broke off on a twig here. My line broke and the spinner stuck on there, but it flipped the limb back and then flipped the spinner. I seen it go, plunk, out in the river. And I was like, ugh. How can it be continual? Continual, just one thing after another. And I got to the place that I said, Lord, I can't do this. I need an answer. I need help with this. And you know what the Lord told me? Right there on the riverbank, the Lord told me, you praise the Lord. And I was like, for real? That is the answer. I'm going to tell you, it was like the heat got turned up. But every time it did, I said, and I mean it was in my heart, thank you, Jesus. That was my words. Thank you, Jesus. Something else happened. Thank you, Jesus. So I got on my bicycle. I was up a trail that you couldn't drive when I was on my bicycle. And I was riding down through there. And my fishing pole somehow caught and flipped in front of the bicycle. And I drove over it with the bicycle. I thought, there's no way you could hurt that with a bicycle. I went back there, and it had snapped the reel right off the handle that went to that. And I said, thank the Lord. Praise the Lord. Lord, you're so good. I just kept doing it. I'm going to tell you something. It worked. It worked. I have learned that whatsoever state I am, amen, therewith be content. You're better off to have that than you are the riches of the world, folks. It'll bring peace to you in times of problems and storms and that to be content in the state that God has put you there and say with the fullness of your heart, I thank you, Lord, for what you do in my life. And oh, how much different it was. If I can sit here and remember and tell you what happened in the next few days, you couldn't hardly believe what kind of an attack I was under. But I was so much better off than I was before. I had victory in everything. I had victory. Just kept saying, thank the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for what you do in my life. And when it looked impossible, I'd get a little more serious and say, thank you, Lord, that I am saved. And what else may it matters? Anyway, that you've given me the great privilege of living for you. Why does a fishing reel matter? Why does a fishing trip matter? What does spinners and all that matter? And bicycles. See, it wasn't far down through there that I was pedaling along and my bicycle just come apart. 21 speed, and I'm cranking, and I'm way down there. And I'm going to tell you, a bicycle that you can't ride is worse than not having a bicycle. If you're going to take it back to the house anyway, because you've got to take the bicycle with you, and it don't work. And I'm down there, and it comes apart, and the first thing I thought was, what is going on? Thank you, Jesus, that I even had a bicycle. You think about it as an aside. Everything that frustrates you, it's because you're blessed. I'll say this. I came home one time from a trip to Wisconsin, and my water lines had burst here, there, and yonder. Went in there, and more, by the time I got where my pump room's at, the time I got it heated up, I looked, and the pump's sitting there, and it goes, kick, and falls apart. And I'm in this, you know, what that's like, all this stuff, and just get home from a 20-hour trip and all that, and all these things is going wrong and all that. And the Lord brought to my mind, it's because you're blessed. Your water froze because you have it. Did you ever think of that? Your car quits running because you have one. You've got a car to quit running. There is, with every one of it, because there is a blessing to it. Well, my wife didn't say something just right. It's because you got one. There's a blessing on every one of it. Every one of it. The children been acting up. Thank God for the children. There's a blessing. There's a blessing. And everything. Well, the roof leaks. Isn't it nice to have a house that could have a roof that could leak? Without a house, you don't have roof leaks. Without a car, you don't have a flat tire. It's because we're blessed. Paul simply said, I've learned that the providence of God is right and rich and real. In my life and what He chooses and what He brings into my life, I accept it and say, yes, Lord, to that. And I've learned because I've went through it and I've went to the well time and time again. That's what it means. I've went and got the contentment for this situation because the honest truth of it is, most situations, we need to go and find the contentment for it. It isn't inherent to us. We've got to draw from a power that's not ours that helps us to be content with the things in our life. Over in Timothy. First Timothy 6. I'll read a little bit of it. He is proud, knowing nothing, the fourth verse, but dotting about questions and strifes of words. Thereof cometh envy and strife and railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. See? But they that would be rich fall into temptations and snares, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destructions and perditions. You see what he said the answer to these things was? Godliness with contentment is great gain. You don't have to have it all. You're blessed when you're content with what you have. I thought of the time that Jacob went to Esau. You remember? Esau had his 400 men and Jacob didn't know. And he had prayed and he got the victory and he went. You remember that? And he came up and Esau brought great gifts before him. He was about to appease Esau. Esau was a fierce man, and Jacob had done him wrong. So he brought him and drove him up there, and he says to Esau, "I'm bringing you this blessing." He said, "What is this stuff?" And Esau and Jacob said, "I'm bringing you this blessing." You know what Esau said? "Brother, keep it to thyself, for I have enough." I love the idea of it. Because Cain's heart says, "Give me all that. I'll take it and use it some way." And Esau said, "Keep it, thy brother, to yourself, for I have enough." It's the heart of a contented person. Not striving and repining and objecting and opposing. But Lord, I'm satisfied with what you've brought into my life, into my hands, by my diligence, my industry. Yeah, sure. But I'm satisfied, Lord, with the provisions that you've given me in life. Do you know? I say this in the fear of God. Nobody particularly in mind, but I'm going to tell you. I travel, and I've had the privilege to be able to counsel, and especially with young couples. And we have a plague of people getting themselves in debt. And it's a hindrance. I'm telling you the truth. It is a hindrance to allow yourself to get in debt. And the debt's usually acquired by wanting more than God gives. There is normal places of, I know, in dealing with things in the loaning situation, but the Bible still does say the borrower is servant to the lender. And it snares, I'm telling you, a plague that I've seen in our time, modern time, of our young couples in the church. Many of them can't do the will of God the way they should be able to because they're in debt too far to do it. And they've got to go too straining, and it causes marriage disruptions. It causes disruptions in how they do. I've had them say, "I wish I could come to the meeting, but I just can't afford to miss a day's work because that's got too much to do." I ain't doing that to pick on anybody if you're there, but I'm telling you, Paul said that I have been content in the state that I find myself. He said, with food and raiment, be content with that. Don't be striving and struggling and reaching and desiring and things of the world. This subject is just like all the rest of them. You cannot draw your satisfaction from the world. We don't, as God's people, draw our contentment and satisfaction from the world. People try it. People try to entertain themselves into satisfaction. But I'm going to tell you, the lustful entertainments of the world brings a snare into people's lives. It's a fact. People try to get involved in these sports worlds to the heart of their souls. Just put everything they can and desire into it, all that they can put into it, to try to satisfy themselves. And then the first time their team loses, I'm telling you the truth here, people get so involved in their teams that they lose their peace when they lose it. They lose their peace when their team loses. It's because you can't draw contentment and satisfaction out of the wells of the world. I'll tell you right now, there's one that will never disappoint you in your soul. He'll never he is totally satisfying to my soul. And that's God. Lord, help us. But godliness with contentment. See, it says it's not a little gain. It's great gain. To be able to simply rest with what I have is great gain. Brother Sammons used to say about God, "I'm satisfied with what I have." But I'm never satisfied with how much of it I have. It's right, folks. It's right to long for more of this water that we draw the well that just makes us satisfied. It keeps us restful and peaceful and hopeful. It gives us wisdom. It gives us directions. This is what we desire. This is the peace that Paul had, is that I know that if I'm shipwrecked in the deep, praise the Lord, I am exactly in His eternal purpose. So I'm satisfied with it. The Scripture says that if our ways please Him, He will give us the desires of our heart. You know, a lot of people get that Scripture wrong because they don't look at the first part of it and they won't look at the second part of it. Lord, give me the desire of my heart. Lord said He'd give me the desires of my heart. It depends on what the desires of your heart is. But I'll guarantee you this, if you go all the way and get that Scripture all the way right, and your ways please the Lord, He'll give you desires of your heart. Why? Because everything that I'm after, I'm doing it to please the Lord. That's my desire. That's what I want to do. And I'm contented with God. Over in Romans, I'm going to end with this Scripture in Romans 5. Romans 5 and 1. Says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm going to tell you, discontentment that I'm talking about will allow you to go bed at night without having to struggle and worry about having to make something right. It'll let you sleep right. It'll let you be able to look your fellow man in the eye. I'm contented. I'm at peace. See, when there's those things there, they're going to cause a disturbance, ain't they? Paul said, I am void of offense of God and man. I'm clear. I'm clear before God and I'm clear before man. What a statement. I've wronged nobody. I've done nothing but love people and reached out to them, and I can look everybody that I know right in the eye and be able to stand right up before them. I've done you no wrong. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with our God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. This is a powerful Scripture to me, because what Paul is saying, if I can put it in my words, is oh, how excited we are about heaven. We are really excited about heaven. The glory of God. Oh, I'm telling you, it is something. And he's saying we're rejoicing in the hope of heaven. Yeah. Well, who don't? Everybody wants to go to heaven. Everybody can rejoice in the thought of, oh, you know, the old songs about, what will it be to be there? And that city so fair. And we got all these songs of clover fields and gently flowing rivers and gentle breezes and all the things that the mind can hope for and desire that make sense in this world to try to get it over there to heaven. I'm not so sure we got it right, but that's some of the languages that we use to try to say, oh, I'm telling you, it's a place of no sorrow. It's a place of no harm. It's a place that all gets along, and it's holy, and it's right, and it's clean, and it's pure, and you don't have to dodge mosquitoes and ticks and fleas, and you don't have the torment of torturing thoughts and all those things that the devil brings to you. You don't have to worry, folks, about failing once you get there. The devil's not going to be there nagging us and worrying us and all those things. And Paul said, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It's wonderful, isn't it? That's the easy part. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Come on, Paul. See, I can go right along with him on that first part. Easy. But this second part is a challenge. This is the same guy that says, I've learned to be content. I could even say it this way. I can endure tribulations. I'll see how Paul said this. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. like heaven? Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. So he said, what value, what blessings, what worth a tribulation is to me. Because I acknowledge before God, I need to be a patient man. I need more of it, and I glory in the hope of it. And this is providence. So I'm content. My soul will rest in that. My body may draw back. I may squall when the flames come. But my soul says, yes, Lord. I am contented to be in your hands. I am not bucking, repining, opposing, or objecting the will of God. But when those things come, there's a well. There is a well that gives us strength and power to be able to do what we can't do. Is it inherent to you? Have you inherited it? Do you have it by nature? You don't. He said, I will therefore not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. But it don't stop just with the one work and it's over, because patience has something to hear too. Patience then, once you go through the tribulations and you, Lord, the patience is there. And what does it do? Patience, by its very nature, teaches. As I wait, as I learn to wait and see God, and wait for His hand and do those things, I learn experience. I then become what we want to call, I become mature. I grow up. And we are in desperate need of grown-ups in the church to be able to see beyond the child's view and see it for what it's really worth. We need adult minds and hearts and be able to see the spiritual side of things. It comes through tribulations, working patience, and patience, experience, growing up to be able to say, I see this, and I can endure and labor here in prayer and fast and be able to bring it to fruition. I see that the devil's doing this, and God wants to do this, and we're going to get in and labor till it works. And I see it. How many people miss it all together? They don't see it. Patience works experience. And experience hope. Because the more you learn about God, the more you're convinced of the outcome of this thing. God that never fails. That's what I can say in some 24 years of living for the Lord. I can say to you today, a God that never fails. When it looks bleak and dark, He still never fails. Oh, there was a time, Jesus, you remember the storm came up and he's asleep in the boat. And his disciples are out there and it looks like they were going to perish. And they went and waked the Lord up and said, don't you care? We're going to perish. Carest thou not? Oh, what an accusation. It's like me saying, Lord, I'd help you, me if I was you. Lord, you're going to let us perish here. He loved the only way. There's no way that ship could have went down with him on it. And he gets up, and I love this because in psychology, I know there's hypochondriacs, there's people that think they're sick and they're not, and he can come up and suggest, maybe people say that there's a power of suggestion, and you suggest that they're well, and all these things. But here's a miracle for you that astounded the disciples, because they had seen these other things too. And all these things that work and maybe can be explained. And somebody said, no, he was faking. He wasn't really sick. And all these things. And he said, how would you like for a man to stand up and say, peace be still? And they marveled. What kind of man is this? Even the elements are subject to him. He's a God that never fails. And experiences like that brings hope. Oh, do we believe there's a resurrecting day for us? Yes, because He's giver of life. He is life. Experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Godliness with contentment is great gain.
I have learned that whatsoever state I am in, therewith be content. There is a contentment and a satisfaction that belongs to the people of God. It should glow on our faces. It should shine in our countenance. It should be seen in our actions and our places. I have heard those stories about the storm rising up and that faithful old one stay there with peace in their heart when everything else is running tumultuous and things are in upheaval, and there sits one with confidence in his heart and peace in his heart. It'll be well. It'll be well. Lord, help us everyone to be contented. Place the Lord puts us. You pray for me.